Well, let us begin with prayer. So Lord, as we again continue in your presence and open the scripture together, our prayer is that you would indeed speak. We need to hear you. The scripture is not always easy for us to understand, and we trust you, Lord, to minister to us. We want to be as those babes that crave the pure milk of the word. And we pray, Lord, that you would feed us. You are gracious. You are ready, you are willing, and we trust you, Lord, in your faithfulness to meet with us according to our need. And we ask this in Jesus' faithful, precious, wonderful name. Amen. So we're continuing in the book of Revelation, and we've been looking at the messages to the churches. And there are seven churches, seven messages. And each one needs to be considered. But we remember that the promise at the beginning of this difficult book is that there's a blessing in it, if we hear it and if we keep it. And, you know, particularly when we're looking at these messages to the churches, isn't there something that we can get hold of and we can keep? Because they're clear instructions. It's not like we have to try and draw the lesson out. The Lord is telling them, this is what you need to do. So we need to hear that. So we want the blessing. We need to hear, and we need to keep what we hear. So we remember that this is the second and third chapter of Revelation are occupied with these messages to the churches. And we are at this point looking at the fourth church, which is Thyatira. John is in Patmos. He's writing these letters. He's been given this letter or this book to write because the whole book is being circulated. And we've gone ashore at Ephesus from Patmos. We've headed north up to Smyrna and further north up to Pergamon. And now we're turning southeast and about 75 kilometres to the city of Thyatira. And in modern-day Turkey, Thyatira is Akhisar, if that's the right way to pronounce the name of the city. The ruins of Thyatira remain near that city. So this is the middle church. And it is perhaps one of the most solemn messages to the churches. Thyatira is the smallest of the seven cities, and it's got the longest letter. And this letter to Thyatira is constructed in the same way that the other letters are, which we've looked at before. The address to the angel or the messenger of the church. And then the Lord describes himself in some way. Introduces himself, who is speaking. Then he says, I know your works, and describes those works that he knows. And he commends them, and he corrects them, and he gives them an answer, guidance, for how to overcome, what they need to do. And he makes a promise to all that overcome, to each one that overcomes. And he calls us repeatedly at the end of each message to hear it. It's not simply a message to Thyatira. If it was, it would be a matter of small historical interest. But it's not. It's a message to all the churches. And each of these, in God's wisdom and his providence, these messages to the churches are relevant for all the churches for all time. So we need to take heed. Let us read it. It begins in chapter 2 and verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have against you that you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed in pieces like a potter's vessel, as I also received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what do we know about Thyatira from history? We don't know very much. Some of the cities that we've looked at already were important administrative centres, centres of Roman government. Not so with Thyatira. Thyatira is a business city. It's a trading city. And it's known particularly for its dyeing of fabric. In the first century, to have colour in fabric was not so easy. And it was a difficult and often expensive process to produce colour. But in Thyatira, they developed this industry where they particularly could dye fabric purple and different shades of purple. And they did this with a plant that grew in the area. The plant above the ground looks pretty normal, but below the ground, the roots are purple. And it was this plant that they used for dyeing the fabric. And more than any other city in the region, Thyatira is known for the number of guilds, or what is a guild? A guild is like a union for employers, you might say. It's a gathering together of people who share the same trade. And there were quite a few guilds within Thyatira for leather work, of course for purple dyeing, for leather work, for metal work, for slave trading, and for other things. And they've actually discovered an inscription which specifically talks about the purple dyeing that was done in Thyatira. Well, the fact that they dye fabric purple is not that interesting, except for one small detail. Thyatira doesn't get mentioned in the scripture except here in Revelation and in one small place in the Acts of the Apostles. Because from Thyatira came a woman named Lydia. And Lydia was in Philippi when the Apostle Paul and Luke went to Philippi. And she was one of the first to be converted in Philippi. And she was a seller of purple garments. And she was from the city of Thyatira. So people wonder, well, now many years later, there's a church in Thyatira. There are believers there. Was that Lydia's influence? Did she return home with the message that she received in Philippi? It could be. But it's also likely that Paul or others of the who were with Paul may have visited Thyatira in the time that, in the several years that he stayed in Ephesus. So it's the point about this is that it's a real city, it's a real people, and it's a real message to these people. These are our brothers and sisters in this church in Thyatira. Yes, it's a long time ago and vastly different in terms of culture, but it's real. And these messages are meant to be read in that way, They're not just something that's sort of over there and not really relevant to us, but they're something that is very relevant. So we have the introduction to the angel or to the messenger of the church in Thyatira, right? These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Now, we're very familiar with the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, but this is the only time in Revelation that this title or name is used. And it's like the Lord is speaking to these people and say, do you know who you're dealing with? These things says the Son of God, he who has authority to speak, to act, to judge, and he who knows. And then he says, the one who has eyes like a flame of fire, which means they see all, and who has feet like fine brass, which speaks of judgment, that which is under his feet. And these words are used again, as we've seen previously. This was seen in the vision that John had of the Lord in the first chapter. When he saw the Lord, he saw these eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. But this same expression is used later when the Lord comes in fire and in judgment to judge the world. So when the Lord introduces himself to this church, he's drawing attention to the fact that we all must give account to him. He is judge. And he's speaking not to the world at this point, he's speaking to his own people. And to his own people, he says, I see all, I know all, and I judge without partiality. I judge, I distinguish between what is right and what is not. This is the Son of God. So he says to them, I know your works. And this phrase, you know, repeated again and again through these letters, surely, it must speak to us. Nothing is hidden. It is so easy for us to hide things from one another. It is so easy for us to live a private life. And he says again and again and again, I know your works. Nothing is hidden. So what does he say to those in Thyatira? He says, I know your works, I know your love, and I know your faith. Well, what a wonderful thing for the Lord to be able to look upon these people and say, I know your love. The chiefest quality in the Christian is love. I know your love. And it's not a sentimental love, it's not some passing worldly thing, because it's anchored in faith. I know your love and I know your faith. Wonderful. And then he says, I know your service or your ministry, your work. In Greek, the word is diakonos, which is used for somebody who waits on tables, like a waiter in a restaurant. It's just working. I know your service, and I know your patient endurance. And this morning, we are practicing our patient endurance because of the noise outside. Probably you're distracted just a little. Let's try not to be distracted. So these are the four characteristics when he says, I know you, I know your works. He says, I know your love and your faith. I know your service and your patient endurance. And, you know, when you look at that, you say, yes. Where does this service come from? It comes out of love. That's why it's commended. If it was merely work, Without love, it would be corrected. Do you remember Ephesus? The church in Ephesus, he said, I know your labor, and how you don't give up, and you work, work, work. He said, but I've got something against you. You have left your love, first love. That's what he said to Ephesus. But here he says, I know your love and your service. So this service was out of love, which is a wonderful commendation. And why could they endure? Why could they keep going? Why did they not flag and throw in the towel and give up? Because of their faith. This was real faith. This was faith that believed, not for a short time, but this was being anchored in faith. I believe God. I believe what he said. Oh, yes, yes, but it's been years. I know it's been years, but I believe God is not changing and his word does not change. And so they endured patiently. Quite a commendation. And even then, he adds more. He says, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. In other words, you're working harder now than you did at the beginning. You're doing more. Your love is greater. Your faith is greater. Your service is greater. You're enduring better. More in terms of quantity and quality, both. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. He didn't say that about Ephesus. To Ephesus, he said, your first love was wonderful, but now what's happened? The flame has dimmed, and the heat of your love, of your zeal, has cooled. Not so in Thyatira. So, you know, we really need to appreciate this. This is only one sentence, very brief statement by the Lord. But, you know, that is precious. This is what he saw, and this is what he commended in Thyatira. Love, faith, work, service, and continuing service. Not flagging, not giving up. This is a beautiful picture. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is because the next sentence is not so good. And it's like, this is light and we're about to step into the shadows. But this light that he commends is very good and very precious and very commendable. But he says, I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Now, we've seen this before, haven't we? In the previous church, he said, you have there those who hold the teaching of Balaam. And last time we talked about Balaam, about whom the scripture has nothing good to say. Balaam was a prophet. And yet, because of the sin in his heart, he actually became a cause for evil. And he actually taught the enemies of the Lord to corrupt the God's people. That's what Balaam did. And so in the previous church, the Lord said, you've got that there. And here, he says, you've got that as well. But now, the difference between Jezebel and Balaam, as we'll see, is now you've got this corruption right inside the church. She calls herself a prophetess. Obviously, she is not speaking God's message. And it says she's teaching and seducing my servants. In this letter, he refers to this teaching as the depths of Satan. Now, a few things. Is there a woman in this gathering whose name is Jezebel? Probably not. At least, that's not her name. Some people say, oh, this might be a group of people. I don't know. I think more naturally it's probably a person. But the Lord names her Jezebel because of her character. And she claims to be a prophetess, so she's teaching the word of God. Well, that's what she's claiming. And she says this is deep teaching. This is not for just newcomers. This is for people who are really advanced in the faith. So they talk about the depths of their teaching. But the Lord calls it the depths of Satan. That's his opinion of it. Remember previously the Lord spoke about a synagogue of Satan. Obviously that Jewish synagogue didn't have a sign out the front saying synagogue of Satan. They would have thought that, you know, we're a synagogue devoted to the Lord. But in fact, the Lord said they're a synagogue of Satan. And so here he calls this teaching, which was deceiving, which was seducing, the Lord said, my servants. He calls it the depths of Satan. And when we look at what she's doing, to practice sexual immorality, well, that is bad. And to eat food sacrificed to idols, well, is that a big deal? So we look at that and we kind of think, that's odd. But what this amounts to is the local customs in Thyatira in the first century, because it was dominated by idolatry, and with the idolatry came immoral behavior. So these two things go together. The idolatry and the immorality go together. And it would appear that the teaching was, if you're really advanced in this faith, then you understand these things are nothing, and therefore you can be involved in them without any problem at all. You can go to these feasts in honor of some false god, some idol, and you can partake of it, and you can burn the incense, and you can be involved in the sexual immorality, because it's of the body only, but we are spiritual. This is the false teaching, probably along these lines, that this woman was imparting. It's generally given a name called Gnosticism or something along that line, or the development of that sort of thing, which emphasized the spirit and discounted the flesh, which enabled you to indulge the flesh. But the Lord never does that, because the Lord created us with bodies. We are body, soul, and spirit. And body, soul, and spirit, we are called to be holy unto him. There is no separation there. All right, so he has named her Jezebel. Well, who is Jezebel? Who is Jezebel? We find her in the Old Testament, and she's the wife of a king of Israel, and the king of Israel is called Ahab. And she was the daughter of a man by the name of Ethbaal. Baal, you can see, the name of the idol, who was king of the Sidonians. And the Sidonians, the people from Sidon, had their favorite idol, was called Asherah, a variety of names, was this goddess who was the goddess of fertility and sexual love, and had an association with war as well. So Ahab, the king of Israel, goes and takes a wife from the Sidonians, and Jezebel is her name, which actually means chaste in the sense of pure. And so what do we read about Jezebel? Well, she massacres the prophets of the Lord. She has them slaughtered. Well, she is the wife of the king. She's got some influence. And she supports 400 prophets, so-called, of Asherah. And the expression used is they eat at Jezebel's table. In other words, she supports them. She is the sponsor of 400 of these prophets. And you remember when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, he actually called the 450 prophets of Baal, that idol, and the 400 prophets of that were Jezebel's. And so of this king, Ahab, it says, there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because of Jezebel, because of his wife who incited him, who stirred him, who provoked him. So in the scripture, Jezebel doesn't get a very good... we see her as she is. She is a woman of considerable evil. And in Israel, at this time, as the wife of the king, she is at the very heart of the kingdom, so to speak, and she's corrupting it at its core. You know, it's hard to think of Israel. When you think of Israel, you think, oh yes, Israel, they worship the Lord, David, Solomon, the temple. And yet, here is Israel with hundreds of prophets worshipping idols and indulging in all manner of immorality and appalling behavior. And the prophets of God have to be hidden because it's not safe for them to walk about and to be known. So there's a story of a man who hides the prophets in a cave and feeds them so that Jezebel doesn't murder them. That's the state of Israel at this time. And it's tracked back to this woman and this king. So in the scripture, it's often helpful to look at the beginning of a thing to understand it, but it's also helpful to look at the end of a thing to see what it truly is. So concerning the end of Jezebel, there was a man by the name of Jehu who was anointed by the Lord for judgment, to execute judgment. And he came to Jezreel, where Jezebel was. And there was a prophecy that had been given concerning Jezebel, that the dogs would eat her by the wall of Jezreel. So Jehu comes to Jezreel, and Jezebel hears it, and she paints up her face. She puts on her makeup, and she adorns her head, and she looks out of the window. She knows she's in trouble, but she thought she'll use what she's used before to charm and to seduce and see whether she can get this man to do her will. Not so. You may be familiar with the story, but certain eunuchs threw her out of the window and she hit the ground and they trampled her. Those on horses coming in trampled her underfoot. But then they decided to bury her, but when they went to bury her, they found no more than her skull and her hands and her feet, because the dogs had eaten her. And it was said that the corpse of Jezebel will be as dung on the field, and no one will be able to say, here's the tomb of Jezebel. There is no tomb. So this is the end of this woman. God has spoken, shall we say, concerning Jezebel. So what is it then? When he says, you have this in your midst, you tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Now we've got to remember that the book of Revelation is an unveiling. It is revealing to us things that we might not otherwise see. And so the Lord is speaking boldly, and he's, so to speak, painting a picture with very bold colours. You can't miss it. And concerning the teaching that this woman was giving, and she was probably a good teacher. It was probably nice to listen to her. The things that she said probably sounded so spiritual. But if you step back into heaven, you heard Jezebel. That was the spiritual nature of the teaching. And the Lord is a shepherd of his people, and he cares about his people. And to corrupt his own brings forth his wrath. And yet we read, I gave her time to repent. His judgment is so severe, and yet I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. I gave her time. Even this woman, even this evil that was corrupting the Lord's people, I gave her time. Because he wanted repentance, but there was none. She'd gone so far, her heart had become like stone. A warning for us all. So the Lord speaks, I will throw her onto a sick bed. Now, it may be, in Greek it simply says, I'll throw her onto a bed. It's probably a sick bed. It probably means she's going to die a fairly terrible death. Or it could be a reference to the grave. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. So this adultery is not necessarily adultery, physical adultery with her, but those who are committing the spiritual adultery that she is also committing. Those who have been deceived by her, who are maybe confused and following and not certain. They will come into great tribulation to wake them up unless they repent of her works, doing what she's doing, following her. And I will strike her children dead. That reference to children is unlikely to be physical children, natural children, more likely a reference to like her disciples, those who are really committed. But see, again, there is still mercy. There is still a desire for repentance. There is still a heart that longs for a people that want to serve the Lord and walk with him and to be pure, unless they repent. And notice it says they repent of her works, that which she has called them to, and that which she is doing. So this is the message. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. These people who had love and faith and service and who were enduring, yet, for some reason, they tolerated this in their midst, right in their midst, right at the heart of their own fellowship. It does seem strange. You know, in Ephesus, they didn't do that. In Ephesus, it says they tried those who were apostles and who weren't, and they found them to be liars. They didn't put up with anything in Ephesus. But in Ephesus, love was lacking. Here, love was not lacking, but they did put up with what they shouldn't put up with. And the Lord spoke to them strongly. But notice what he says. That when I act in judgment, when I come and deal with this myself, because you didn't deal with it, all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And this again tells us that if you went to Thyatira, you wouldn't have seen a woman, you know, dripping blood and you know, an ugly, hideous Jezebel. You wouldn't have seen that. You would have seen somebody probably quite charming. Because the Lord searches the minds and hearts, and he sees what eyes don't see. And in this letter, he is unveiling for us what eyes don't see, but which he sees. So this is so clear and so important. I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. The heart, the heart. It's the heart amongst us, amongst all the Christians. It's the heart that's so important. As it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And he says, and I will give each one of you according to your works. I will give to each one of you according to your works. And this is what the Lord spoke. Remember, in Matthew chapter 25, he tells the parable about a man traveling to a far country who gives to his servants his own wealth. And then after some time, he returns and requires of them an accounting. He says, I will give to each one of you according to your works. So we know this is true. We will give an account to the Lord. He has given us of his wealth, and we will give an account to him. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Just this one thing. But he says to them, hold fast to what you have. Hold fast to what you have. What did they have? What do they have to hold fast to? What they have to hold fast to is what they had, which he had commended. And they're not to move from this. You know, you think, well, if in a church like this, there's somebody like Jezebel, and there's this corruption right at the heart, how are they going to deal with that? What sort of people are they going to become? And the answer of the Lord is, hold fast what you have. You've got to deal with this issue, but deal with it in love and in faith. Deal with it as people who serve. Deal with it with patience, endurance. Don't change. Be a people characterized by faith and love. It's really important to see that. You know, we see that in Acts chapter 20, where Paul speaks to the elders in Ephesus. And he says to them, out of your own number, some are going to arise who are going to take away disciples after them. They're going to cause divisions. They're going to cause hurt. They're going to do awful things. So what does he tell them to do? He says, be like me. I worked with my own hands so that I could give to others. And the last word he gives to those elders in Ephesus is, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. be that sort of person. So there are difficulties, there are challenges, but we are called to faith and love and service and patient endurance. This is what we're called to. And we're not to leave it behind. So he makes a promise to the one who overcomes, or to the one who conquers, the one who overcomes these challenges and keeps my works to the end. Remember her works? Now the Lord says, my works. To the one who overcomes and keeps my works, what's the work of God? Faith and love. What have we been commanded? Love one another. Those who keep my works until the end, there's the patient endurance. I will give him authority over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Like clay jars, he will break them to pieces, just as I received the right to rule from my Father. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And here he uses the same words. I will give him authority over the nations. So this seems to be speaking about a time when the Lord's people, who were faithful to the end, will share with him in his government on the earth of the nations. Under him, with him, serving him. A great privilege. This is a quotation from Psalm 2. It's a curious quotation because this was addressed to the Lord Jesus himself. He says, I will give you the nations for your inheritance. This was addressed to the Messiah, to the Son. I will give you the nations for your inheritance. You shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now, the Lord Jesus has taken these words and says, effectively, you'll share with me in what I'm doing. You'll be near to me, and you'll be working with me in doing what I am doing. To the one who overcomes. And one more thing, a double promise. And I will give him the morning star. What is the morning star? It's the star that shines brightest in the morning and that heralds the coming of the day. For Rome, in Rome, it was a picture, the morning star was a symbol of sovereignty, of government, and of victory. But in Revelation, the Lord Jesus himself calls himself the morning star. He says, I am the descendant of David, the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. I am the morning star. So he says, I will give him the morning star. Again, a promise of intimacy with the Lord, that he would give himself. It's an extraordinary thing that he would say, that he says this. But we see the morning star in one other place in the scripture. We see it, well, it's in other places, but there's another reference in 2 Peter where we're encouraged to take heed to the word of God because the word of God is spoken of as a light shining in a dark place. Take heed to this word, the Lord says, until the day dawn. And the morning star rise in your hearts. That's 2 Peter 2:19. The morning star rises in your hearts. What is it speaking of? Well, the very goal, the purpose of the scripture is not simply that we should know verses, but rather that we should know Christ. And he's saying that take heed to the scripture. It is the light shining in the darkness. Take heed to it. Drink it in. Be immersed in the scripture. Learn from it. And in learning from it, you will come to know Christ. You will grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The morning star rises in your hearts. It's a blessed thing. It's a foretaste of that which is to come. So this is the promise that is given. And of course, he concludes with that message that we need to pay attention. Do we not? Let him hear. He who has an ear, you better hear. What excuse will we have if we say, oh, I didn't realize. What? Didn't you hear? He speaks to the churches. So, what have we seen in Thyatira? Well, we could have missed it, but we didn't miss it because we saw a people who loved one another, and because of love, they worked and they served one another. And they ministered the gospel to the world because of love. And that love was anchored in faith. And that faith enabled them to endure and to go on and to keep on going. Aren't you tired? Aren't you ready to give up? Aren't you ready to throw it in? No. Patient endurance. Because of faith, because of hope that faith engenders. We saw that in Thyatira, a people who he commended. But we also saw the shepherd. And the shepherd, so gentle towards his sheep, is fierce towards their enemies. We saw the shepherd wanting a pure church and not. He will not tolerate corruption, a teaching that takes us away from the more difficult road, the narrow path, walking with the Lord. He will not tolerate that. And we saw what he would do and what he spoke and the language he used to describe this as like Jezebel. This is the shepherd who loves his own and who cares for his own. So, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to all of us. We need to be watchful. We need to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to be taken out of the narrow way and taken into an easier way, a more enlightened way, and not such an old-fashioned way, a more clever way that simply takes us into the world and defiles the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, these are solemn and hard words that you have spoken to this church in Thyatira, and we can only pray, Lord, that you would teach us and make us mindful of this and aware of this, but that you would also, Lord, teach us to hold fast to all that is good and all that you commend and all that's worthy of your name. Lord, we want to make your name known. We want your word to be heard. We want the Lord Jesus to be seen and to be known. And we pray that you would enable us to labor in this work, your work, until the end. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.